portion is bo, to enter in or to go. And as we continue through this book, we come to the plagues, the 10 plagues that happened upon Egypt, that the Lord put upon the people of Egypt and the Pharaoh. Last week, we covered the first 7 of the 10 plagues. This week, we cover 8 through 10, and of course, the Passover and the actual Exodus out. And I wanted to talk today about the plagues. Not a fun subject, but a necessary subject to understand what's going on here and what God is doing. The plagues were meant, turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. We're going to go right to the beginning of Bo. The plagues were meant to represent more than just devastating effects on the nation of Egypt. Of course, they were meant to deal a very serious blow to the country itself. The nation of Egypt was not the same afterwards. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But let's start off by reading the first 2 verses of Bo to get an idea of what God is up to. What is God doing? He doesn't just enact terrible plagues and issues and problems and devastation upon people for no reason. There's always reasoning, and there's always a higher purpose. Exodus 10, 1 and 2. Then the Lord, all capital, we talked about that last week, the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them." And verse 2, "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson, how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So there you have it right there, the first 2 verses. This gives us a glimpse of why God is doing this, what God's purpose is. He is trying to let people know who he is. Yes, the plagues were meant to enact devastating effects, but there was that greater purpose. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not a God who does things just because he doesn't like people. He didn't say, "Oh, I don't like the Egyptians because they're mean or because they're doing bad things to the people of Israel." He loves all men, and we forget this sometimes. God loves all men, meaning all people, and he always has a higher purpose. He doesn't just destroy things or be nefarious just to be mean. He does things to show people who he is, so that all men would come to know him, so that all men would follow him. He wants all people. They were meant to show Egypt that Adonai was God. Now turn with me to Isaiah 45. I want to kind of set this up for us. In Isaiah chapter 45, we see a God who is consistent in Isaiah 45 as he is in Exodus 10. If you want to understand God's character, you need to read the word, right? We need to dust off our Bibles. We need to read the word. And not only a portion of the word, but all of the word. And if you would read from Genesis through Revelation consistently, you get a picture for the character of our God. And this, Isaiah 45, is a glimpse of the character of our God and of his purposes. Isaiah says this. God says this through Isaiah. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. He says, "I am the Lord," again, all caps, "I am the Lord and there is none other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is none other." God is trying to show both Egypt and Israel that he is God and there is none other. No other besides him. And as I said, he wants all men to come to him. He wants all of his creation to worship him and to have a personal relationship with him. This isn't a New Testament or a New Covenant thing. This is a God thing. This is him trying to get our attention from Genesis chapter 3, when we went astray, all the way to the end of Revelation and all the way to today. Today, there are things that our God is doing in the world, and he's trying to get your and my attention. And he's trying to get countries' attention and nations' attention. But are they listening? Are they hearing? Are they understanding that this is God and he is giving them signs and wonders even today? And we need to understand that. The problem is, and this is always the problem, sin is always there. And the lie that we tell ourselves is that we don't need God. The God who wants to connect with you and I, the God who's trying to tell us that he is the only God and besides him there is none other, he's like saying it in small ways and in big ways to you and I. But the problem is because of sin, we don't listen. Because of sin, it's cloudy. Because of sin, we can't see through the blinds. The blinds are closed. You got to open up the blinds to see God. But the problem is the sin is those blinds, and it's constricting our vision of God. And if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 that I just referenced, go right there with me. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. We see that sin was there even back then. Sin is there today. We can't deny it. Sin was there during the Exodus. But sin was back there even in Genesis 3. And the origin of sin and the origination of why the sin came into being is the belief or the lie, I'll say, that we can do it without God. That he's not the only God. That there are other gods. That we're gods. That we can do it ourselves. That's been the lie. That's been the sin all along. And that's preventing us from not seeing that he is the only true God. So if we go back to Genesis 3, 4, and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, that's Eve, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, this is the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So God told them, you're going to die if you eat the fruit from the tree. Now, the serpent came and said, well, no, that's not true. You're not going to die. You can eat it. It's okay. You can be just like God. You can have that understanding that God does. You don't have to walk around wondering where he is and being under him. You can be just like God. And that's been the lie ever since that we've followed as mankind. And if you go to any country and any people, you're going to find that we're all trying to be like God, knowing good and evil, even to this very day. But God is still there. And he's still saying, I am the one true God. You're not gods. There are no other little g gods. There are no other, you know, have you ever, when you were a kid in school, did you ever read about all the Greek and Roman gods, all the vast, you know, gods that they had? And all these countries throughout history have had their gods, whether it was the god Ra, the god Baal. We read about Baal a lot of times in scripture. These are all these little gods. And many times we elevate ourselves to be like a god. But this was the first lie, and the consistent lie, that we can do it ourselves. But the truth is, we can't do it ourselves. We need the Lord. And today we're going to see in Bo how Adonai demonstrates this through the plagues. So let's go right there. Exodus, back to Exodus 10. We're going to start with verses 4 through 6. And I can't cover all 10 plagues today because of time. We covered the first 7, last Torah portion. Let's just go through 3 plagues today. And if we go through 3, it's 30%. It's a pretty good percentage. If we go through 3 plagues, you'll get the idea of the 10 plagues, okay? So let's start with the first plague, Exodus 10, verses 4 through 6. Now, this plague is concerning locusts. 4 through 6. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. That was the previous plague. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth until this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Can you imagine Moses saying that in front of the Pharaoh and then just turning right around and like heading right out? The locusts were one of the worst plagues. We kind of glance over these plagues. You know, when we go to the Passover Seder, we look at all the plagues. Oh yeah, that was the hail and that was the river turning, you know, to blood. And we kind of just glance over it. But when we think about the locust plague, it really was one of the worst. They were all terrible, but it was one of the worst. Now, in the previous plagues, hail, it had destroyed, specifically speaking, it had destroyed the flax and the barley crops. Now, remember, Egypt was a country thousands of years ago that was reliant on crops. It was reliant on agriculture. Life stopped if agriculture stopped, okay?
The flax and the barley were destroyed with the hail, but the wheat and the spelt crops were not destroyed. So the hail destroyed a lot of Egypt, but it still had, there was still crops growing. Now the locusts came and wiped the rest of it out. That's what happened with the locusts. They came in large clouds. Can you imagine a cloud of locusts coming? They basically ate everything that was left that was green. Everything. They would cover the ground in layers up to a depth of 4 to 5 inches, it said. That's kind of gross. It's not kind of gross. It is gross. And when you would smush them, everybody knows the word smush, right? That's a nice word. When you would smush them as you would walk, the smell was outrageously terrible. So can you imagine the whole land is covered with these locusts, and you're going and you're smushing them. And back then, you didn't have Nikes, right? You didn't have Adidas. You didn't have all those cool shoes. You had sandals. And can you imagine the locusts coming up? All right, I'll stop. When you would smush them, the smell was terrible. But more than that, the locust plague would be a specific message, not only to the people of Egypt, but God pinpointed these plagues. And do you ever wonder why God sent, why was it locusts and why was it hail? Each of the plagues, if you study them, has to do with God talking specifically to the people about their gods, their little g gods. You know, the ones where they said that they were gods like the Lord God, and they were elevating them to that level, like the big lie that we talked about. Well, each of these plagues was designed to tell Egypt that your gods are no gods at all. And the locust plague was just one of those. God has power over these little g gods. Just like God has the power over the winds and the waves, he has the power to bring locusts. He has the power to retract the locusts. So God is the one in control, and the Egyptian gods are powerless. And specifically speaking, the plague of locusts was directed at two gods, Isis, which is the goddess of life, if you've studied this stuff. Isis, which is the goddess of life, and Seth, which is the god and the protector of crops, because the locusts wiped out the rest of the crops. And here's the thing. The people of Egypt would have known this. When they saw what was happening, they would have understood that this was designed by God, the Lord God, to be basically saying, you think Isis and you think Seth are powerful? I am going to smite them. I am going to cause them to be nothing. I am going to rob them and strip them of all that power, even though they don't exist at all. This is what he was saying, that the Lord is God and there is none other. This was a very clear message. And this was a message not just to Pharaoh, who would have been educated and understood all this, not just to his nobles in the court, but every single Egyptian from the least to the greatest would have known what this meant. God is very specific. And he did this for a reason, so that not only Pharaoh would understand, but all of the Egyptians, everyone from the least to the greatest, would understand that he is the Lord and there is none other. Now, he tells this very thing to Israel later on. As they're about to finally go in the promised land, this is what he's referencing, the event of the plagues. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, the last book of the Torah. After they go out, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 4, 34, 35. God is going to use this event, the plagues, and then the Exodus, and refer back to it for thousands of years. In fact, at the Passover Seder every year, we referred back to it. We remember it. This was such an immense, terrible thing upon the nation of Egypt that we remember it even to this day. And God uses it as a reference point to talk about himself. Deuteronomy 4, 34 to 35. Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself by the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war? By a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? And by great deeds of terror? All of which the Lord, your God, did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, that there is none besides him. Here it is again. There is none besides him. He's using the plagues. He's using the terrible destruction that was done to clearly send a message to Israel that he is God. Now we're going to continue on, and you'll see the picture continue to emerge. Let's go to the ninth plague. This one is the plague of darkness, number 9. Turn back to Exodus 10. We're going to read verses 21 through 23. Now all the crops are gone, and God is devising now another plague here to get their attention. Exodus 10, 21 to 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. I love that. A darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty cool. Now, there's so much about the 3 days that I don't even have time to go into. But what it reminded me of right away when I saw the 3 days was the fact that, remember that guy, Rab Shaul, the Apostle Paul? Remember when he was going against God and doing all these manner of things against the believers? What happened to him? He was plunged into darkness for 3 days as well. And during those 3 days, he was ministered to, and then he regained his sight. So there's so much about 3 days, the symbolism of 3 days and all that. I don't even have time to go into that. But in today's world, when we think about this, oh, there was darkness for 3 days, we might say, oh, that's no big deal. The sun isn't rising for a few days. I'll just go inside and turn on the light bulb, right? Right? The light bulbs still work. Well, there was no light bulbs back then. And this is a darkness that they would have felt. Can you imagine that? It was pitch black. It wasn't like, oh, well, where's my iPhone, you know? Where's my iPhone light? I'll get. Nobody had iPhones. Nobody had bulbs. This was pitch darkness for 3 days. It's more than just, well, the sun didn't rise today. They could see nothing. The Egyptians could see nothing. They couldn't move around. They couldn't work. This robbed them of all their work. Not that they could work anyway. The crops were all gone. But this completely shut down the country. But more than that, it was meant and did elicit a very visceral response from the Egyptians. This was like a dread that came over them. The darkness was a dread that came over them. One of the reasons it was a dread that came over them was there was no warning for this plague. Do you notice with the other plagues, Moses goes in and announces it to Pharaoh. I'm going to do this. Get ready if you don't let my people go. This one, it just happens. There's no warning, and all of a sudden, darkness. That would be pretty dreadful. And the Egyptian god that this was meant to silence, because every one of the plagues silences one of the gods of Egypt. The Egyptian god this was meant to silence was none other than Ra, R-A, or R-E sometimes. Ra was one of the most important and powerful Egyptian gods. Ra was the god of the sun. So you can see when there's no sun, there's no Ra. He's powerless, right? No Ra. The Pharaoh was also linked to Ra because the Pharaoh was said to represent Ra on earth. So you have Ra, the god of the sun, most important, one of the most important deities of Egypt. And you have him being linked to the Pharaoh himself. So God was basically saying in this plague, your god Ra is nothing. He's also saying your Pharaoh is powerless against me. This is the message. This is the message you'd have to think about when they're sitting there in darkness for 3 days. Your gods and your Pharaoh are nothing against the God of Israel. We also know that there's a clear contrast between darkness and what? Light. The people of Israel were just sitting around chilling with light in Goshen. Pretty awesome. And the rest of Egypt was in utter darkness. Darkness is, of course, said to be associated with evil, with the enemy, with Hasatan, the devil. And of course, light is associated with the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, verses chapter 22, verse 29. Now, there's so many scriptures that talk about light and how light is representing good. Light is representing the Lord. And darkness is obviously the difference, the polar opposite of that. But in 2 Samuel 22, 29, it says this, for you, talking about the Lord, you are my lamp, O God, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. We all experience darkness in our lives, all different kinds of darkness. It's not physical darkness, but it's sometimes spiritual darkness or emotional darkness or mental darkness, whatever it might be. But we see clearly here in Scripture, the Lord, not ourselves, not our cell phones, not our bulbs, the Lord God is our light. The Lord God lightens our darkness. He illuminates the way so that we can see. Without dark, when there's darkness, you can't do anything. You can't move around. You can't work. You can't function. But God allows us to function. Think about that. Your God, because he's allowed you to breathe, you can breathe and you can live. Without God, we have no breath and we have no light because God is our light. Turn with me to 1 John. It's not the book of John. It's 1 John towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is our light. God is our lamp. There's so many scriptures that talk about this. But here's the thing. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. When you think about that, you got to think, we serve a God who has no darkness in him. You serve a God that is not cruel, that is not trying to get one over on you, that wants to hit you when you're down, da-da-da-da-da. You can put in all the whatever verbs and adjectives and nouns and different things. God has no darkness in him at all. This is his character. Don't let the lie of the enemy tell you otherwise, that God is trying to keep you down, or God doesn't see you, God doesn't understand what you're going through, God's not there for you. God, we have to understand what Scripture who Scripture tells us God is. How do we know who God is? We read the Word. And the Word tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The contrast is very important here and rings really, really clearly out. God is light. The Egyptian gods and the Pharaoh, they're in darkness, and they are darkness. So God is really, really, in a powerful way, showing this to every single person. This wasn't just the lights went out in Pharaoh's palace. The lights went out in every village, in every town, in every city of Egypt, and in every person's home, Egyptian person's home. They would have all understood this. And now we come to the very final plague, and this is the plague. So if the locusts didn't really get your attention, and if the darkness for 3 days didn't get your attention, then I'm thinking this plague got every single Egyptian's attention, because this plague hit home. This plague, number 10, personally affected every family, personally, every Egyptian. This was the death of the firstborn. Go with me to Exodus 11. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you out of there. He will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you out completely. So this one is really to hammer home the message here. A few verses later, Exodus 11:5. Exodus chapter 11, verse 5. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. This was a utterly devastating and sad plague. The country of Egypt after the 10 plagues was ruined. The crops were ruined. The Nile River was ruined. The livestock was ruined. And now we have the firstborn of every family dying or dead. This particular plague of Egypt was directed at Osiris, who is the Egyptian god and giver of life to the Egyptians. So obviously death is the opposite of life. And Osiris, this is meant to tell Osiris, you have no power. I am the one true God. But it was also directed at Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh also lost his firstborn in this plague. So I can't even imagine the wailing that went on in Egypt, the sadness, the darkness spiritually, so to speak, the darkness emotionally, when these plagues were delivered to Egypt because they would not let the people go. These plagues got the entire country's attention. And they obviously convinced the Pharaoh, at least for a little while, because we know he changes his mind, he chases after them. That's another story for another time. But here, he is like throwing them out almost. He's like, go out, you may go, get out of here quick. And this is what it took to get his attention. It took the death of the firstborn, not only of his family, but all the nation, for him to say this. And we know it got the attention of the people of Israel too, of Egypt as well. Why do we know this? The Bible tells us that not only Israelis left Egypt. We know this, right? The Bible tells us that a mixed multitude came out of Egypt. Now, Egypt was a very cosmopolitan city. It was probably the capital city of the world, if not one of the two. And there were people from all cultures, all languages, all nations there. But you have got to believe, and I know it's true, that many Egyptians got the warning and they came to believe in the one true God of Israel, and they went out with Israel. This was the mixed multitude. And I think it's interesting that God takes a pause to tell us that. He wants to tell us that, yes, other people came to know the one true God. They followed after me. They got the message. They got the picture that I'm the one true God, not those Egyptian gods, not Osiris and Ra and all these other, and not the Pharaoh. It was a mixed multitude that went out. Some Egyptians said, yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow the God of Israel. They were willing to leave their country. They were willing to leave these impotent gods and this pagan country and follow after the one true God. But these plagues were more than just terrible events. They were signs showing the people who he is. This is a God that controls the weather. This is a God that controls the harvest. This is a God that controls even the sun rising and setting. And here's the thing about it. This is the same God that we have today. He didn't change. He didn't lose some of his power. He didn't get tired after the plagues and say, I'm not going to do that again. He is God. He is still the same God. And he still is at work today. If he's still the same God, he's still at work today. And guess what he's trying to do? He's trying to get all the world's attention. Not just Israel, not just us in this room. He's trying to tell everybody out there that's going to listen who he is. And he has signs and wonders that are happening all throughout the world. Some of them we hear about, some of them we don't hear about. There's earthquakes, there's tsunamis, there's hurricanes. We have a couple of those once in a while here. There's all sorts of things, tornadoes. God is using the weather. God is using natural events for us to see. And ultimately, I'm not saying every single event he's trying to tell us a specific thing. I'm saying he uses all different signs and events, both great events and that friend of yours that keeps coming around talking to you about God. He's using all manner of things to get our attention to tell us that he's at work today. Now, Egypt was a contrast with Israel. Egypt represented slavery and death for the people of Israel, and it does represent to us today, when you look in a spiritual sense, Egypt represents darkness, represents sin, it represents death, it represents what was. And Israel today, Israel back then also, represented freedom, it represented redemption, it represented a new life, a brand new start. It was for the children of Israel, and it can represent spiritually for us today. God is trying to tell us this contrast between Egypt and Israel. All people, Jew and Gentile alike, have believed that original lie, that they can do it on their own. All people have made up their own gods. Many people in this world today worship themselves. Have you ever, I don't know, I mean, in this country we don't have so much of it, but I can remember a time when I was a kid, I had a friend in high school, and the family was another religion. The family was Buddhist, right? So I went over to his house one time, and I saw the stuff, the idols, and I was like, ooh, that's weird. I'd never seen that before. We say that it's weird because it's not usual for us. But even though there's not little gods in people's houses and idols, we are unfortunately worshiping, I'm saying we, the world, is worshiping too much ourselves and our little gods and idols that we create. Maybe it's not a statue of Buddha in your house. Maybe it's your love of all the material things that you have. Maybe it's your love of other people more than God. Whatever it is in our lives that is being elevated above the God of Israel, above the one true God, is an idol by definition. And it is that lie that we are trying to be like God or create God's trying to be like God or even greater to God. But God wants us to know that He is the only source of redemption and He is the only true God. And He has cataloged this to us in a very vivid way by giving us the Word of God in the Bible and the 10 plagues to show you and I over and over, every time we read it, every year we read it, that He is the one true God. And besides Him, there is no other. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Turn with me there. He is God alone, and more than that, He's not just God, He is your source of redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. We may think that some people in this world are righteous, whether it's a professor or a great, you know, Gandhi type character or whatever. Yeah, they may be good people, but they're not righteous. Bible tells us that. You may think you're a good person. You may give to a lot of charities, and our people give to a lot of charities, very philanthropic as a people. The United States in general is a very giving country. But we are not God, and we are not righteous. No one is righteous, no, not one. When you really get down to it, we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust the gods we've constructed. Today's gods, money, fame, material things, anything you put above God is considered an idol, and it's not worshiping the one true God. So this is sort of a wake-up call for us. Do we have those idols we've created? Does God need to get your attention? Does He need to get my attention today that we need to stop worshiping the things and worshiping the giver of all things? This doesn't mean we have to get rid of all of our things. This doesn't mean you can't enjoy material things. You can't enjoy, you know, time with other people or different things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when we elevate any of those above Him is the problem, okay? We can't forget that He alone is God and He alone is our Redeemer. And we know specifically 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, Yeshua. God sent Himself in the flesh, John chapter 1, the Word of God, became flesh to die for our sins, to redeem us from that Egyptian, so to speak, in quotes, slavery and death, to save us from that mentality of thinking that we can do it ourselves, Genesis chapter 3, lie, and that we have redemption and we can be carried out from Egypt to the promised land of redemption and freedom in the Lord. This is the analogy here. God, the one true God, has done many wonderful signs in our lives. Maybe we haven't even seen them to bring us out of slavery and into freedom, to redemption. One more scripture for you. Romans chapter 6, go a couple of chapters ahead. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. There's so many I could pick, but here's the thing. The wages of sin is death. The result of focusing on other gods or ourselves, the wages of that, the end result of that is what it means, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. Do we want to know the way to freedom? The way to freedom is knowing that He is the one true God and He has sent His Son as the Redeemer, Yeshua. That is an extremely Jewish concept. Most of our people don't understand, but we're here to tell them. We're here to show them. I don't know how many verses I just referenced from the Tanakh, from the Hebrew Scriptures. And my prayer is that our people would open the Hebrew Scriptures and realize that He is the one true God, not their Egyptian gods they've created. And listen to what I'm saying. We all create these type of gods in our lives. But we need to know that the one true God is the one to be worshipped and created above all else, and that He has sent His Son to redeem us out of the Egyptian slavery into the Israeli freedom, so to speak. Do we want to know how to be set free from the bondage in our lives? It is through Yeshua. It is through His blood. We can't do it ourselves. That was the lie in Genesis 3. We got to get back to thinking that He is the one way, the one truth, and the one life. And as we close in prayer today, I'm going to close the service now with a prayer and then a time that we can have prayer. So if you need some prayer today, if you have been thinking, man, I could do this myself, I got this, and you know who you are, because sometimes it's me as well. If you need some prayer for that, if you need to get back to the basics of Adonai is God, there is none other, then come up for prayer. We'll pray for you. I'll have the two elders come as soon as I pray, and the three of us will pray. But I want you to know that he is doing signs and wonders in your life, even today, to show you that he is the one true God. Let's go to him in prayer. God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, thousands of years ago, you wrote these words. You wrote these words to show us the devastating effects and the wages of sin. It's death. It's darkness. It's utter destruction. It results in death, just like that 10th and final plague. There is nothing good that ends with us elevating ourselves or other gods, anything else above you. And Lord, I pray right now that you would speak to every heart and soul here and those watching even on the live stream. Help us to realize that you are the one true God, that we can come to you with our burdens. We don't have to try to bear them ourselves or solve all the problems of our lives ourselves. We all have problems. That's part of being human. But Lord, help us get through it. Show us the way. Part the seas, Lord God. Lead us to that land of freedom spiritually. Lord, I pray if there's anyone that doesn't know you personally, that doesn't understand who you are, that doesn't know you truly, Yeshua, that they would give their lives to you today, that they would say, I'm tired of bearing the weight myself. Lord, I give the burden to you. Because you say, Romans 8, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's lay our burdens down to you today, Lord God. Let's give you an opportunity to be God in our life above all else. Lord, we thank you for that revelation. We praise you. We ask you to work in our lives, even this week. Remind us, even this week when we're down, that you are the God who saves, that you are the God who redeems, and that you are the God that delivers us from death to life. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.